Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you as the true and the living God. We thank you for your mercy in our lives. We come to you acknowledging, Lord, that we come to you only through your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you, as the creator of all things and the Lord of all things, as infinitely above us, we thank you that you have condescended to us. Even as this psalm has said, you've humbled yourself. You've condescended to us not only to reveal your will through the word of God, but you have condescended to us to provide a means of salvation from our sin through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to you through him. And there is no other way that we can come before you. There is no other way that we can be accepted before you. We acknowledge that we were born in sin. We were born dead in sins and trespasses. We acknowledge that we were born estranged and alienated from God and from the truth, and that really all that we could do apart from your grace was live for ourselves and our own lusts and our own pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. And Father, we're thankful that in your kindness and mercy, you provided a means by which we might be redeemed and delivered from our lusts and from ourselves and from our sin and from damnation and hell. And that was through the atoning work of Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that you also gave us the Holy Spirit that called us unto yourself, that convicted us of our sin, that showed us that, in fact, we are sinners and we are condemned. And enable us, Lord, truly to feel our sin and to feel how helpless we were and how lost. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit didn't leave us there, but actually drew us unto yourself and, Lord, gave us the gospel and taught us how to trust you and trust your word, to trust Christ, to call upon you. We're thankful for all that you have accomplished. We're thankful that you guide us from day to day, that you lead us in your truth, that you lead us and protect us, watch over us. We're thankful that you are our shepherd. And we do pray today that you would keep us, and that you would preserve us by your grace. And we ask that you would teach us day by day to turn away from sin, for we are still prone to sin and we still are tempted. And we ask, Lord, truly that by your grace you would keep us, that you would let us not, Lord, go astray after our own foolishness. But, Lord, help us day by day quickly to turn away from sin, and particularly in our minds, Lord, in our hearts, our thoughts, our desires. Lord, help us quickly to bring every thought by your grace captive to Christ. And Lord, we're thankful that we can be here this morning to worship you as the body of Christ. We acknowledge that you are the head of the church, and we come to worship you and acknowledge you. We come and pray that you would truly bless this church, Lord, with truth, with purity of life. We pray that you would bless this church with true unity around the truth and the unity of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would produce in us, Lord, a spirit of prayer and of humility, a spirit of love and of compassion. And we pray truly that you would enable us to serve you day by day with gladness and with a joyful heart. We pray that you would keep this church from evil. Lord, in a world that is sinking into evil quickly, we pray earnestly that you would keep us, that we would not be discouraged, that we would not be frustrated or angry or overwhelmed, but Father, I pray that we as a church would be faithful to the truth of the Word of God. We pray that you would truly keep us from evil. Pray that you would keep us from the machinations of the evil one and the secret plans, as David called them, of the wicked. We pray that you would preserve us and by your Spirit sanctify us and make us like Christ. And we ask now that you would abundantly bless our time this morning in worship, as we sing, as we call upon you, as we hear the word of God. We pray that you would be exalted, that you would be glorified. We are not here to please ourselves. We are here to honor the true and the living God. And we pray that by your grace, you would enable us to worship you from our hearts and draw near to you through through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we would not forget the blood-stained pardon that you have given to us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be fresh every day in our appreciation for the salvation that you have brought to us. And Father, we thank you for not only the salvation that you've given to us, but also the daily provisions that you provide for us each day. And Lord, we now give back to you a portion of the material blessings that you've given to us. And we pray that you would receive these offerings as an act of worship and sacrifice to you. And we also thank you, Lord, for the blessings you have given to us in this country. And we do pray, Father, for our nation that is slipping into sin. And we just pray, Father, for our leaders. We pray, Lord, for those who know you. We pray for those who take stands that you would protect them and bless them for the work that they are doing. And then we also pray, Father, for those who are disobedient to you. And we pray, Father, that you would bring them to yourself. We also pray, Father, for the Middle East. We pray, Father, for your people, Israel. We pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we view things, that you would give us that sense of assurance that you are in control. And, Father, that you are giving us a preview of Jacob's trouble, the time, Lord, that you will draw your people to yourself, that they will recognize that you are their Messiah. And we just pray, Father, again, for us, that you give us peace. Help us, Lord, to be ambassadors in this world to speak the truth and the gospel to those who are lost. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Job chapter 21. Again, we've been looking at this passage for the last few weeks. Man's rejection of God. Again, looking at verses 14 and 15, but let me again just go back and just to give it the context a little bit. This is Job's response to his friends and speaking how oftentimes the wicked actually do prosper and prosper even to the grave. And something the Old Testament saints struggled a great deal with. But let me just read verse 7 through 15. Why do the wicked still live, continue on, also become very powerful? Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and the rod of God is not on them. His ox mates without fail, his cow calves, and does not abort. They send forth their little ones like the flock, and their children skip about. They sing to the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity, and suddenly they go down to Sheol. They say to God, "Depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreat him?" Well, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word this morning. Father, we thank you again for the word of God. We thank you for the written word of God. We acknowledge that your word is inspired, that the Holy Spirit inspired holy men to write down the word of God. And Father, we thank you that it is authoritative, that it is inerrant, that it is powerful, that it is living, sharper than any two-edged sword, and the only thing that actually can change the heart of man. And we pray truly today that you would, by your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, change our hearts. And Lord, it's the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to convict us, to show us your glory and our sin, to show us Christ, to show us all of your commands, but also all of your promises, all of your warnings, You have taught us about your plan for the ages. Lord, thank you for all that you revealed to us. Please enable us today to humble ourselves before, to receive your word with meekness, and may you truly change us. And I pray that you would help us day by day to submit our wills, our hearts, our desires, our thoughts, our opinions. Enable us to submit them to your truth. And I pray that increasingly, Lord, we would indeed bring every thought captive to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time in your word today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we, according to Scripture, every one of us is born dead. We're born dead in sins and trespasses. And what it means that we're born dead, it simply means this, that we are born alienated from God. We are born separated from God. We are born with absolutely no desire to know God, no desire to draw near to God, no desire to obey God. We're born dead. We're born dead in our sins and trespasses. We're born desiring our own glory, our own pleasure, at whatever cost. We're born really living for ourselves. We're born deceiving. And we are alienated from God. Sometimes we call that in theology total depravity, which is often misunderstood. Total depravity doesn't mean every man is as bad as he could be. What it means is he's totally dead, meaning he's totally alienated from God. He cannot change himself. And he's, we call it total inability. He can't even see his deadness unless God, through his word, opens his eyes that he sees how dead he is and how alienated from God he is and how he's actually under judgment. But man left to himself will always say what these men say. This is what they say to God, verse 14, depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what should we gain if we entreat him? Man in his natural state, because he's born in sin, because of our first father, Adam, who sinned. And every man or woman, every child born since then is born a sinner, a rebel against God. Man rejects God. He rejects his presence. He says, depart from us. He rejects his instructions. He said, I wouldn't even desire the knowledge of your ways. We don't want to hear your instructions. They reject his authority. They say, who is the Almighty that we should serve him? We don't owe anything to God. He has no authority over us. They reject his grace. They say, what advantage would there possibly be? What profit would there be that we could gain from God? That we could actually, why would we pray to God? We have everything we need. We have everything we want. We're living the good life. Why would we pray to God? And so they reject everything. They reject his presence, his instruction, his authority, and his grace. But God seeks man. And the only way that any man would ever come to God is if God would seek him. And God, through his word, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, through his living word, through his powerful word, he invites man to come unto him. Man says, depart from us. God says, come unto me. I will give you life. Draw near to me. Through Christ. Only through Christ. Because that's how God said, the only way you can, because of our sin. Come to me through Christ. You say you have no desire for the knowledge of your ways. He says, hear me. I will instruct you. I will teach you. I will teach you my ways. We say we will not submit. God has no right over our lives. He has no right over us. He has no authority over us. God says, submit to me. Bow the knee. I am the Lord. Man says, what profit shall we have if we pray unto God? And God says, call on me, and I will hear. and I will bless. God seeks man in spite of man's total rejection of God. And we observed, as we kind of walking through this outline, we observed, first of all, man rejects God's presence. We spoke about why that is. We talked about God's invitation to come unto me. And when man's born again, he desires the presence of God. He wants to know God. He wants the light of God's presence in his life. He wants the blessing of God on him. We saw, began to see last time, man rejects God's instruction. He wants nothing to do with God's word. He doesn't know anything. He doesn't want to know anything about God's will, God's plan, God's sovereignty, God's character, God's ways. He's not interested in any of that. He has his own plan. He has his own will. He has his own desires. He's not interested in God's, because that opposes, God's ways oppose our ways. So he has no desire for the instruction of God. He has no desire for the knowledge of God, of his ways or of his character. But we see that God invites us by saying to us, come unto me and I will teach you. Hear me. Hear my voice. Hear my word and I will teach you. I will instruct you. And we observed, we began to look at this last week, and we're going to continue where we left off. But we observed last week, first of all, God's willingness to teach us. We don't have to convince God to teach us. God is ready and willing to teach the one that will come to him and that will hear him and that will seek him. God is a very willing teacher. He says throughout the scriptures, as he does in Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. He says this throughout the word. I will instruct you. Hear me. I will teach you. God's a willing teacher. We observed also God's subject matter, what it is that he teaches. And we began to look at this in Proverbs 1 last week. And we observed the subject matter is really one thing. The one thing that God really teaches his students is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. If you're not interested in that subject, you're wasting your time in the Bible. That's the one thing he will teach you. Now, there are a lot of subcategories under that. There are a lot of other things he teaches having to do, but it all begins there. If you don't have that, you have deaf ears. You have to come to God asking him this, to teach you the fear of the Lord. That is the knowledge of the holy, Proverbs 9:10. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the knowledge of the holy, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of who he is, his character, that is understanding. It's a parallel statement. The fear of the Lord, the knowledge of holy, to know God is to fear God. If you don't fear God, you don't know God. If you don't fear his word, if you don't tremble at his word, Isaiah 66, you don't fear God and you don't know God. You say, well, God and I, we have an agreement and, you know, it's good with us and I don't read the Bible, but that's okay. No, you're in deception is where you are. You do not fear God if you do not tremble at his word. You do not know God if you do not delight in his word. You do not believe God if you do not believe his word. And you do not obey God if you do not obey his word. If you come to the Lord, he will teach you the fear of the Lord. He will teach you of himself. He will teach you of the knowledge of the holy. He will teach you how to fear him, how to walk with him, and how to obey him. He will teach you, and this is what the fear of the Lord is defined as throughout particularly the wisdom literature, he will teach you how to depart from evil. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And by the way, that's why people say, depart from us, we don't want the knowledge of your ways. Because the only way you can know him, the only way you can listen to him, is if you are willing yea, if you want to, you desire to depart from evil. So how do you know what is evil? Well, the only way you know what is evil is by what God says. There's no other standard. God says, I will teach you. I will teach you what evil is and what good is and how to discern between the two. And I will not only teach you the difference intellectually, I will actually teach you how to forsake your sin, how to turn away from sin in your thoughts, in your desires, in your mind, in your life, in your works, in your words. How do you depart from evil? Why? Because you fear God. That's what the Bible will teach you. Say, how do you depart from evil? Well, it's obviously through Christ. You can't depart from evil without Christ. Christ is the one that provided an atonement for our sin. But you know, we do actually have to, day by day, depart from evil. That's what God will teach you. He will teach you the fear of the Lord. Again, going over to Proverbs chapter 1. And the verse that we looked at a little bit last week was verse 7, which is the theme of the book of Proverbs. Actually, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the difference between the wise and the fool. What does the wise man do? The wise man hears instruction. What instruction? God's instruction. The word of God. The truth. He departs from evil. He hates evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs chapter 8. So we observe God's subject matter is the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of the holy, to depart from evil. All three of those things are pretty much more or less synonymous. We observe, thirdly, God's students. Who it is that he teaches. He doesn't teach everyone. And we might say not everyone is teachable. People come to the Word of God with preconceived ideas about what they want to learn and what they want to get out of it. The Christian comes to the Word of God saying, Lord, teach me what you want me to learn. Open mine eyes to see what you want to teach me. And so, in chapter 1 of Proverbs, we looked at verses 20 to 23, and we observed that the one that God teaches is the one who repents. The one who repents from his sin, his pride, his self-righteousness, his arrogance, right? He says in verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street, she lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. And here the picture is wisdom is this lady very publicly in a very public space at the city, at the gates where everybody comes in along the way. She's crying out to everyone in a very public way. Come and hear. Be instructed in wisdom. And she asks this question in verse 22. How long, O naive ones or simple ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers, those are the ones that scoff at God's word and God's truth and God's authority. It says the scoffers delight themselves in their scoffing. And fools hate knowledge. They hate the knowledge of God. They hate the knowledge of the truth. You might say, how long will you love death? And here's really the fundamental thing. Verse 23, turn. Turn to my reproof. That word turn is really the word, could be translated repent. And it's those who turn away from their scoffing, from their simple-mindedness, from their love of the world, from their love of sin, and from their pride, and turns to God and says, teach me. Instruct me in the fear of the Lord. Like a little child, humbling themselves before their parent. He is our God. He is our Father. And he will instruct those who turn to him, who turn from evil, and who turn from their own wickedness, and turn from the foolish, and turn to him. That's who he teaches. Now this morning, what I would like to do mostly, well, I have two things I'd like to consider. The fourth thing, God's method of teaching, how it is that he teaches us. And the fifth thing, if we get here, I'm sure we will, but God's purpose in teaching. And in doing this, I want to mainly look at Proverbs chapter 2, but want to begin actually by looking at Proverbs 1 verse 23. I want to observe three things in regard to God's method of teaching, how he teaches. And it's very simple, and I'm sure that most of you could probably make this outline yourself, and you could tell me what I'm going to say, which is good. It's so simple, and yet so few people actually listen. First of all, I want to observe that he teaches by his Spirit. He teaches by his Spirit. And when I say that, I mean he teaches by his Spirit. He teaches the Word of God. And I begin here because of verse 23. He says, turn to my reproof. Here's the thing he says. If you turn, you repent, you look to me, you humble yourself before me. He says in verse 23, behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now I begin with the Holy Spirit because that's where he begins here in verse 23. He says, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. And what the Spirit will do is he will illuminate the Word of God to you. You see, you really can't understand the Bible until you repent, until you submit to it, until you submit to God. God says, when you repent, when you trust in me and you humble yourself before me, and using New Testament language, when you trust in Christ and bow the knee to Christ and receive Christ, I will pour out my Spirit. I will give you my Spirit. And what will the Spirit do? The Spirit will illuminate his Word. He will teach you the Word of God. It doesn't mean you don't have to study, and I'll explain that in a minute. But the point is that it's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to the truth. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. We have the teacher within us that actually illuminates the Word of God, enables us to study it, enables us to understand it, enables us to delight in it, enables us to obey it. We have the Holy Spirit within. God actually provides a teacher that is in our hearts. One of the challenges of teaching, and I guess I do a lot of teaching, but, you know, just some of you are in, you know, teach in schools and so forth. One of the challenges of teaching is you can explain things, you can make things as clear as you can, but you can't get inside that student and make them understand what you're saying. There was a former mayor of New York, Edward Koch. I don't know where he said this, but it always made me laugh. He said, I can explain it to you, but I can't comprehend it for you. And that's the problem that a teacher has. I can be as clear as can be, but if you don't comprehend it, I can't get in there and make you comprehend it. But you know what? God can. He gives you his Holy Spirit, that he can actually make you comprehend it. He can make you understand it. He can make you love it. He can teach you how to walk in it. God says, when you turn from your sin and you come to me, I will pour out my Spirit upon you and I will teach you. I will teach you my word. And he does. Turn with me for a minute. I'll trace this out a little bit in the New Testament. John chapter 16. Jesus spoke about when he was going to leave the disciples, and they didn't understand. This is the upper room discourse. And he was telling them about the coming of the Holy Spirit that would come at Pentecost in a new way. Now, the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of believers in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, saints were born again and regenerated. But there's something new in the New Testament. We call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling in the believer, that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says at several places. But he is here telling the disciples, the 12 apostles, he's here telling them, or I guess the 11, Jude is gone by now, he's telling them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now notice, I want to emphasize, he's talking about words. He says, I have many more words to give you, right? I have many more words to give you, but I can't give them to you now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, that is Christ. You see, what does the Holy Spirit do? He teaches the things of God, but he teaches the things of Christ. He says, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine, that's Christ saying this, he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, I want to be clear, and I've taught this before, and I understand that I believe that this is first and foremost a promise to the apostles of the inspiration of the New Testament. The words of the New Testament are the words of Christ. They're the words that he didn't give them then, but he said, I'm going to give you some in the future. Paul, actually, in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, uses terminology that makes it clear that he understands that he's writing to them the word of God. Words of the Spirit. So this is fundamentally and first and foremost a promise of inspiration of the New Testament. The New Testament was given through the apostles of Christ. The Holy Spirit showed them the truth. They wrote it down. 2 Peter chapter 2, holy men of God, or chapter 1. But I want you to observe that in a secondary way, it does apply to us. We have the Holy Spirit, and what does the Holy Spirit do? He teaches us. He guides us into the truth. He teaches us the truth. He does it through his word. He does it through the word of Christ. We have the word of God. We have the word of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us illuminates the word of God, teaches us the word of God, shows us the truth about Christ, teaches us to love Christ, teaches us to obey Christ through his word. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. And one of the ways you know that the Holy Spirit is active in one's life is their understanding of and love for the person of Christ. Not just the name. There are many people that take the name of Christ who don't know Christ. There are many people that are following a New Age Christ. You know, people use the name Jesus Christ and they're not referring to the Christ of the Bible. You say, how do I know that? Well, study the Bible. Right? And you'll find there's a very specific Christ revealed in the New Testament and in the Bible. He's the eternal Son of God who in time took on human flesh and became a man and who gave his life as an atonement for our sins, as a substitute, and is coming back again, saved us from our sins. That's the Christ we're talking about. That's the Christ that the Holy Spirit will teach you and illuminate as you study his word. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 2. This is the very means by which we walk with God. This is the very means by which we abide in him. John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, We have to abide in Christ. And how do you abide in Christ? By abiding in His Word. What is His Word? His written Word. What does it mean to abide in His Word? Well, he says here, 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, says, "As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning." Now, he's talking here about the Word of Christ. He's talking about the Word of God. He says, "Let that which you have heard from the beginning abide in you, remain in you, continue in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." This is the Christian life. It is to have the Word of God abiding in you. It is to be submitted to the Word, to be taught the Word by the Holy Spirit. It is to obey it, to walk in it, to abide in it, to love it. That's what it means to be a Christian. And this is how you know, he says, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. What is eternal life but the Word of God abiding in you by the Holy Spirit? "These things have I written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." You know, there are people trying to deceive you. There are a lot of people trying to deceive you. We're warned about it throughout Scripture. Many of them call themselves Christians. Many of them call themselves evangelical Christians. But then he says in verse 27, "As for you, the anointing," that's the Holy Spirit, "the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." You say, you have to put those two things together. The Word of God abiding you, the Holy Spirit abiding in you. How does the Holy Spirit abide in you? By teaching you his Word. And as the Holy Spirit teaches you his Word, you will abide in Christ. You will depart from evil. You will walk in the truth. Now, when he says you don't need anyone to teach you, that doesn't mean there aren't true teachers. I mean, I'm teaching you right now, and the Bible speaks about the fact that God gives his church gifted men for teaching and preaching and evangelizing and so forth. It doesn't mean that there aren't legitimate teachers in the church, but what it's saying is you are not dependent ultimately on me or some other teacher. You yourself can go to this book. Not only can you, you must. Day by day by day, and study it and read it and meditate on it so that the Holy Spirit will teach you. It's true, godly teachers and faithful teachers can truly amazingly help our understanding. I mean, I look back over my life and the teachers that I learned from over the years and the ways in which I learned from men how to walk with God, how to walk in the truth, how to love the Word of God, what the Word of God means, how to interpret it. I learned many, many things from godly teachers. But you know, most of what I've learned truly is by simply thinking on the Bible, just observing it, reading it, praying over it, asking the Lord to teach me, because I have the Holy Spirit. Say, how do I know I have the Holy Spirit? By faith in what God has said. And you know how else I have the Holy Spirit? Know I have the Holy Spirit? Because when I look at the Bible and I read the Bible and it says what the Holy Spirit does in a person, I can look at myself and see that God, the Holy Spirit, has done those things. Doesn't mean, I don't, when I say that, I don't mean I'm perfect. I simply mean, yeah, I've been convicted of my sin. You know, I've repented. I love the Word of God. I love the people of God. This is 1 John, right? I know I have the Holy Spirit because of what the Word of God says. And by faith. Not by experience, not by some mystical experience I had, or not by some euphoric feeling I get, but because of what the Word of God says. This is how the Holy Spirit teaches, through the Word of God. When you separate those two, when you separate the voice of the Holy Spirit from the Word of God, you get chaos. mysticism, the charismatic movement, and other such things. Turn with me for a minute to Luke chapter 11. Verse 9. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray in the context here. And I just start in verse 9. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Let me just stop and say, you see the progression there in intensity from simply asking to seeking and then knocking. It's obviously a change here, a progression. That's meant to be a statement of prayer. When you pray, you're asking, you're seeking, and sometimes you're knocking. Now look what he says in verse 10. "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Again, these verses have been so abominably abused. You know, ask for your Mercedes and get your Mercedes. That's not at all what he's saying. All right, but at any rate, I'll go on here. He says, verse 11. "Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Say, what should you seek for? What should you knock for? Pray for the Holy Spirit. You say, "Well, I am born again. I have the Holy Spirit." Amen and amen. But you know what you need? You need the Holy Spirit to work in you. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Ask him to change you. Beg him to teach you the fear of the Lord. To teach you evil, how to depart from it, what it is, and how to hate it. Beg him to teach you the fear of the Lord. Is God going to reject that? People are consumed with praying about things material and things physical. And I will say that the more you understand the fear of the Lord, the less you're consumed with that stuff. I'm not saying you don't pray about those things. I pray about those things. But listen, that is not the focus. I will tell you what the focus is. If the Holy Spirit is ruling your heart, it is to depart from evil. Because he's holy. He is the Holy Spirit. Truly, I can't help but think that what people ask for when they pray is very revealing with what's in their heart. Pray for the fear of the Lord. Pray for the Holy Spirit to teach you of your own sin and how to hate it, and how to depart from it. I will tell you, the Lord will answer that prayer. You don't have to say then, "If it be your will." I want you to observe, secondly, that not only does he teach by his Spirit, but we've already said this in so many ways, but I want to emphasize it now. He teaches by his word. He teaches by his word. These two things are never separated. Teaching by his Spirit, teaching by his word. But look at Proverbs chapter 2. And I want to observe how it is that he teaches us. As you look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I want to I don't know if I have time to finish this today, but I'd like to go through the whole chapter here. But I want to look at verse 5 first. Chapter 2, verse 5. "Then..." So whatever is in verses 1 through 4 is the key to what's going to be said now. "Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Well, I want to know then what's in verses 1 through 4, because that's the key, right? This is the one thing that we must know. This is the one thing. This is the key to all wisdom. This is the key to a good life. When I say a good life, I mean a pure life. I mean a godly life. I mean a happy life, a joyful life, a life of wisdom, a life that pleases God, a life that leads to eternal life. I want to know how it is that you can discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. That's life. To know God is to know life. It is to have eternal life. Now, if you fear God and you believe what God says in His Word, you're going to listen up. And you say, Lord, that's what I want, whatever it costs. Lead me here because this is life. Nothing else matters. And it doesn't. All your plans, all your big dreams, all the things you're working on, it doesn't mean anything unless it's God, unless it's God's plan, unless it's God's will, unless you're doing it for Him, unless you're doing it submitted to Him. What else is there? Death. Hell. Shame. Reproach. So, verses 1 through 4. It's all about the Word of God and our response to it. And when the Holy Spirit is in you and you are yielded to the Holy Spirit, this is what it looks like. My son, verse 1, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. That's in your heart. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then, you will discern the fear of the Lord. And you say, well, I've already made a decision for Christ. I'm a Christian. Listen, if you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, this describes you. What makes you think your decision for Christ is going to get you to heaven? It's not about a decision. It's about true faith. It's about true faith. And when you come to Christ, I will tell you what you seek. The fear of the Lord. Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. I believe more people have been blinded by this idea of a decision for Christ than almost any other thing. It like makes them totally callous to all these passages. Because in their mind, they're saying, oh, well, I have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I am born again. Yeah, I did pray that prayer. Yeah, I walked the aisle. Yeah, I made that decision. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you love God? Do you depart from evil? Do you walk in the truth? It's not earning your salvation. You don't earn your salvation by walking in the truth. It's evidence that you have salvation. It's evidence that you are born again and that you do have life. Now listen, here's how the Lord teaches us. He teaches us as we first of all, I'm just going to walk through this, so there's progression here. First of all, as we receive His Word. He says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. What does it mean to receive them? Well, certainly it means to intellectually receive them. Certainly it means to understand them, to learn them, to meditate on them, to think upon them. But it's more than that. It's receiving them as the Word of God, to receive them as true, to receive them, if you will, in humility. It is to receive them in humility and submit to them and acknowledge them as true, as truly the Word of God. You must receive His Word. You must receive His Word day by day. You must receive it, may I put it this way, with reverence with the fear of the Lord. I hate to hear when people make jokes about the Bible. I've done this in the past, and I've asked forgiveness. Should never make jokes about the Word of God. Really shouldn't. You know, seminaries are good for this. You know, there are seminary jokes. And some of them are genuinely funny and they're okay. But some of them, when you start making jokes about Scripture, even if it's in total fun, it's like, what are you doing? There needs to be a reverence for the Word of God. We need to receive it as the Word of God. Every bit of it. And you say there are hard parts. There are difficult parts. There are parts that are difficult for us. You know, we're not in the Old Testament times, and we read Leviticus, and we say, this is really hard, and why do I have to read this? And we're like a little child, and what am I going to use this for? I'm never going to use this math. What am I doing? It's the Word of God. All of it. Don't complain about it. Humble yourself and receive it. Say, Lord, what do you want me to learn here in Leviticus? By the way, Leviticus is one of the most important books in the Bible that teaches us what atonement is. Say, Lord, teach me. There are a lot of things in Leviticus I don't understand. But it's the Word of God. All of it. Receive it. Day by day by day. Treasure it. But we'll notice in verse 2 that we have to obey it. He says, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. And that word here, especially, usually in the Old Testament, has that connotation of hear it in order so that you can actually follow through and do what it says. It's one thing to hear it with the ear. It's another thing to incline your heart. Incline your ear with the intention of actually obeying it, walking in it. So he says, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. So you come to the Word of God, you receive it as the Word of God, you receive it with humility, you receive it with reverence and fear, and then you say, Lord, I want to obey it. Help me to hear it in order that I may do what you tell me to do. Like a child before his father, you know what? If he doesn't want to do what his father says, he kind of is looking the other way and he's not really, you know, he's pretending he's bored, pretending he's not listening. He doesn't want to hear because he doesn't want to do what his dad is telling him to do. But here we come to him with humility and submission. We receive it with the desire and the intention of actually doing what it said. And you know what? It's really simple. I've observed this many times in my own life as well as in the lives of others, and certainly in the Scriptures. And that is that, you know, God, what God asks us to do is not usually that complicated. It's not rocket science. Usually it's pretty simple and it's pretty clear. The problem is we don't want to do it. You know, it was like the last king of Judah, Zedekiah. Was he when he was surrounded by the Babylonians, and he brought in Jeremiah privately and said, "Jeremiah, what should I do?" And Jeremiah said, "Look, you need to go." And he made it very clear: you just need to go and submit to the king of Babylon. Go, you know, submit to the king of Babylon. That's it. If you don't do that, you're cursed. If you do that, the Lord will spare you. He said, "I can't do that." You know, at that point, there's nothing else to say. This is why I probably have a very simplistic view of counseling. You know, at the end of the day, you have to do what God has put right in front of you, and you have to do it. And most people are not willing to do it. Well, I have nothing else to say at that point. Turn from your sin. You must come to the Word of God with that submission that says, Lord, I want to obey. I want to do your will. I want to walk in the truth. Now, if you don't have that, I guarantee you, you'll never love the word. And you probably will never really understand it very well. Because the Lord teaches those who are meek. You must come with a desire to obey it, with the intention of obeying it, and that is the person he really does teach, and that's how he does teach. I want you to observe then in verse 3 that it's as we pray for understanding of his word. He says, for if you cry, that's prayer, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. This is, again, kind of like knocking back in Luke chapter 11 there. This is someone who is intensely seeking to understand the truth so that they might obey the truth because they want to depart from evil, because they know God hates evil, and because they fear God. It causes them to cry out. Listen, when you're in a serious problem, when you're in serious danger and you think your life is at stake, all of a sudden you get really intense about it and you cry out and you say, Lord, help me. Listen, when you understand the absolute necessity of the fear of the Lord and depart from evil, and you understand what the Word of God says about God's hatred of sin and His wrath upon it, you will cry out for understanding. You say, Lord, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, whatever it means, just enable me by your grace to turn away from evil. But most people don't really hate evil that much and don't really fear God that much. I remember as a kid in junior high, and I won't go into the background of it, but I was overwhelmed with the deception that's in the world and how much wickedness there was in the world. And I realized how naive and foolish I am. I would lay awake at night saying, Lord, have mercy upon me and please keep me from deception and keep me from my own lust and keep me from my own sin. Listen, as you see the seriousness of this life, people are going to hell. Some of you may be on your way to hell. Listen, if you really understood that from the Word of God, if you really believed that, you'd be very intense about seeking the Lord. It would be consuming. Listen, we live in a dangerous world. We ourselves are in a place of danger. We must hold fast our confession to the end, our confidence to the end, as it says in Hebrews 3. Pray for understanding. Listen, as you call upon the Lord and you ask Him to teach you, you call upon Him and ask Him and beg Him to teach you not only what evil is, but how to turn from it, how to abhor it, how to hate it, how to forsake it. This is how He teaches. As we call upon Him, as we seek Him. Fourthly, observe. It's as we set our affections on His word. He says in verse 4, if you seek her, wisdom, fear of the Lord, depart from evil. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures. Now again, you're talking about intensity. You're talking about setting your affections on something. You're talking about setting your whole purpose in life on something. I'm always fascinated by, you know, read about the gold rushes, and of course the gold rush we had in 1849 in California, and it's before there was a railroad across this land, and you know, people came from all over the world. They came from the East Coast, and they traveled across to California, and many of them risked their lives. They left their wives. They left their children. They went across a land that had no McDonald's. Can you imagine that? There were no highways. There were no rest stops. There was nothing but wilderness, wild animals, Indians, and a few outposts along the way. They risked getting all kinds of diseases and being, they risked everything. And many of them didn't make it. They got gold fever. Whatever it cost, they saw wealth, riches. Many got out there and worked and slaved, lived in the most minimal conditions, in cabins, and worked in mines their whole life and never found gold. Very intense. The word says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. 100% of the time. Listen, we have to seek him earnestly. I wish people would seek the word of God and the understanding that comes from the word of God the way they seek money, the way they think about money. It's amazing how much time people spend about thinking about money, how they're going to make it, how they're going to do this, and you know what about money, money, money. Forget about money. Listen, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Your standard of living isn't going to mean anything in hell. Fear the Lord. Seek him in everything, without exception. Now, if you go down to verse 6, again, verse 5 says, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And now notice verse 6, and I want you to observe, this is the third thing real quickly. He teaches by his spirit, he teaches by his word, and I want to say he teaches by his grace. We're going to emphasize the fact here just briefly. It's something God gives, not something we earn. He says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth, think word, comes knowledge and understanding. Now, I want to emphasize this point because it is not merely, well, I'm just, you know, applying my great intellect to the Bible. You seek the Lord with all your heart in his word. And as you seek him, and as you study his word and meditate upon it and seek to obey it, as you do that, he gives you wisdom. It's his grace. And again, I often think of James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. But you say, how does he give it? Well, he really does give it through your search of the scriptures. It's not merely having an orthodox doctrinal statement. That's foundational. But you can have an orthodox doctrinal statement and not receive his word. You must forsake this world. You must forsake this life, and you must seek the Lord. And he will give you wisdom. He will give you the fear of the Lord. Now, what I want to do next week is take you through the rest of this chapter and show you what happens when you have the fear of the Lord. This is the means. It never varies. It's been always true from beginning to end. This is the means by which God keeps his children in this life. There is no other way. This is the way he does it. Scriptures are very clear. Search the scriptures. You will find this is so. So you want to find Christ? I say to you, don't make a decision. Seek him. Seek him. You'll find him when you search for in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness to teach us. We confess that, Lord, even as Christians, we are so often dull of hearing, slow of understanding, prone to wander, and, Lord, stubborn. Forgive us. You're extremely patient with us. But I pray earnestly that you would give us a teachable spirit. Enable us, Lord, day by day to seek you first, to humble ourselves before you and to draw near to you. We pray that you would teach us what you want to teach us, not what we want to learn. Teach us the fear of the Lord. Teach us to turn away from evil, Lord, in our thoughts, in our desires, in our purposes, in our plans, in our words, in our actions. Teach us day by day to turn away from evil. Teach us to love what is good. Teach us to love Christ. Teach us to love the truth. Teach us to love one another. We ask that you would accomplish this in us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit. But Lord, may we be filled with the Spirit. May we humble ourselves before the Spirit so that you would teach us the things of God. And that you would teach us how to live lives that truly are pleasing to you, not to men. What men think of us is irrelevant. Lord, enable us to live lives that are pleasing to you, the one who actually looks inside our hearts, the one who actually sees our thoughts and knows what we're going to say before we even say it. Lord, may our lives be pleasing to you, and may you teach us by your grace how to walk with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.